بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Of the unfamiliar consequences of the noob on us is one that is, I think, symbolized here by this encounter and story that is told to us by the person to whom it happened, himself and another scholar, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he said, إِنِّي أَعْصِ اللَّهَ فَأَجِدُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُوقِ فَأَجِدُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُوقِ زَوْجَتِي وَخَادِمِي وَدَابَّتِي إِنِّي لَأَعْصِ اللَّهَ فَأَجِدُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُوقِ زَوْجَتِي وَخَادِمِي وَدَابَّتِي. سبحان الله. Again, I think for the world around us and of us, that whose philosophy of life, of epistemology of knowledge, whose methodology of research is completely, I think, one-eyed, that's how I would describe, you know, the current status of empirical research, does not see this. Again, another example, this is not seen. So he says this is a conflict at home. Conflicts at home. Conflicts with the neighbor, conflicts with your own friends, with your own employees and employer and mates and so on. Conflict even with your dog. You don't have a dog, I hope you. If you have a dog for, you know, shepherd dog or whatever, your horse. Even those conflicts can be due to, in our concept of conflict and conflict resolution, and the psychology of the human self, and the psychology of social behavior, that has to do also with the state of dhanb or ma'asiyah. For he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, verily sometimes I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I see the consequence of that in the very conduct of my own spouse, in the very conduct of my own servant, and in the very conduct of my own animal, my donkey or my mule or my horse or my camel. Subhanallah. Wallahi, it is true. Every time I say wallahi, it is true, I have had some experience of that. Subhanallah. There is no doubt about it. So therefore, sometimes, again, in the face of conflicts, in the face of difficulties, even family difficulties, work difficulties, labor difficulties, as I said, we pointed out earlier, someone in the street says something or does something harmful to me or so. An answer of that lies in my relationship basically with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it a state of ta'a or is it a state of ma'asiyah? And by the way, it is a very economical way to, you know, to solve conflicts. You know, of course they won't believe in it. You won't have to spend billions of dollars on certain issues. You won't have to spend, as a person, as an individual, you won't have to spend thousands of dollars. You spend no money, but you spend spiritual energy. You spend out nafs energy. You obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You clear your qalb from shirk. Wallahi al-azim, things get better. Even in diseases, I think all of you here perhaps have had some experience of have heard of some instances when diseases, alhamdulillah, have been cured. And I'm not saying that's the only means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created diseases, and He created also cures for diseases as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the best cures of diseases is ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dua and prayer. And wallahi al-azim, it is true. Subhanallah. So in this powerful encounter, or in this powerful experience that this alim rahimahullah ta'ala shares with us, that dhunub have consequences at all of these levels in his very relationship with his family members. So there's conflict between wife and husband. Well, go look first in this matter. Who is obeying Allah, who is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Maybe one of them, maybe both. Probably just a moment ago, an hour ago, or 5 minutes ago, or a day ago, or a few days ago. Dhunub from which we have yet to repent sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to clear our hearts from the yokes and the strangulating effect of the nafs and all the consequences that come that follow from that. Problem at work. Look at that first. And repair that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim al-Khawwas rahimahullah ta'ala, he is a man, salih, righteous, wali min awliya'illah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well known in the Islamic literature that relates to us, alhamdulillah, the moments and instances of the lives of great men and women like them. He is known for his ta'a, certainly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's known mostly also for his tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his full reliance with his qalb on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And certain things happened in his life that are spiritual feats that subhanallah one just not wonders anymore, but one hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us the level of iman and of taqwa and of consciousness and of knowledge and of inner knowledge that he granted him and the likes of him, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this is the story. He was visiting a friend of his in some neighborhood. Righteous, good people. And a good, mashallah, good gathering and good righteous gathering. And as he was there for a little while, then across from the street, there was this house, big house, in which, in our current language, we would say they were partying. And loud noises and songs and music, and they were drinking intoxicants. Well, he is a salih, and the duty of al-amr bil-ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar, of course, spontaneously occurs in his mind and heart, and he goes out towards the house. As he goes out towards the house, the dog, nowadays we have dogs also, and beware dog bites, and beware from dog, and what a way to be hospitable, eh? Don't come in, dog bites. When you don't want to be accommodating and hospitable, then have a dog at house and say, beware dog. Do you see the idea? Subhanallah. Versus come home, everything is yours. Subhanallah. So this house was that kind of house with a dog. And as he approached the house, the dog started barking ferociously. I'm sorry, they were not in the masjid, they were in the masjid. They were not in the in the person's house. Ibrahim al-Khawas, when he came visit, I'm sorry, he was in the masjid, I'm sorry. The story goes, he was in the masjid. So he came out of the masjid and that incident occurred. So what did he do? He returned, people were with him, he returned to the masjid, performed two long rakat and a dua, and then came out. And as he approached the door, the dog started wiggling his tail and knocked at the door. A young, strong person came out and was very kind and very gentle and very respectful of the man, of Ibrahim al-Khawas. Yes, Sayyidi, you didn't have to come yourself. Wallahi, now I know why you came. And he said, Tubtu ilallahi azza wa jalla. The story is that he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Wallahi al-Azim, I promise you I will never do these things again. And it is said that his tawbah hasunat, that his tawbah indeed continued to be a righteous tawbah until he died. So, of course, they asked him, what happened? What happened? He said, when I first came out and the dog barked, you know, in such an aggressive way, immediately inside of my heart, I knew something was wrong. I knew I must have done something wrong. And I shortly remembered that yes, there was a ahd between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I had violated. Or some ahd that he made. Some covenant that he made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he broke. So I returned to the masjid, performed two rak'at of tawbah, and sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it must have been true and sincere. And I was cleared inside of my qalb. Then I went out, and then you saw what happened. Subhanallah. This lesson, this has many lessons, of which the consequences of dhunub in what? In the realm of da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Du'at to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in da'wah, and the results and the fruits of da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bitter or sweet, even in da'wah. And what one would encounter sometimes, underline, in da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because of the fault of the recipient, but the fault of the da'i. The fault of the one who calls and invites others. The fault may reside within me. My zunub. My dear brothers and sisters. So the zunub can be an impediment in the very matter of da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the very matter of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of helping others, because da'wah is about correcting others, quote unquote. But if one is not truthful and sincere in correcting himself or herself, there will be of the consequences of that, is that the fruits of the da'wah will be bitter, fruits there will be, but bitter fruits or no fruits. Consequences of the dhunub, my dear brothers and sisters. Zunub have also collective consequences, not only on individuals, but on groups and nations and civilizations. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala reminds us, and maybe others before him have done the same perhaps, that this is a cursory look at the Quran. Subhanallah, the relationship of civilizations with one another, the details of the human evolution of history is intertwined with ma'asiyah or them. One way to look at history in the Islamic sense is this. The development of history, the evolution of human history, depends on the state of ta'a or the state of ma'asiyah of human beings. The fall and rise of nations, of communities, of civilizations depends on the state of ta'a and ma'asiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ultimate and unequivocal lesson withdraw from the Quranic narratives and stories of nations before, and it is also in the Old Testament. What caused, he asks us the question, and I ask you and myself the question for interactive teaching, who or what caused Iblis to be denied and rejected from the divine presence? What? Dhunub. Disobedience. Ma'asiyah. Dhunub. Isn't it true? What caused our parents, Adam and Hawa, also to leave Jannah, the divine presence? What? Say it. Dhunub. Say it. It helps. It's cute. It's a good way to deal with the nafs. Say it. What caused Nuh, or the people of Nuh, to be drowned? Say it. As a nation, as a civilization. What caused the people of Ad, this powerful nation of Ad that Allah describes, أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِيعٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ وَتَتَّخِذُونَ مَصَانِعَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَخْلُدُونَ وَإِذَا بَطَشْتُمْ بَطَشْتُمْ جَبَّارِينَ. Allah describes them with three most essential instruments of power. You know, the architectural abilities and power and strength, and the economic one and the military one. أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِيعٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ. Monuments, architectural monuments, and that depicts a certain, of course, a certain advancement in the civilization of a nation. Allah describes them first with that. These were people with great feats of architectural works, monuments they have left. أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِيعٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ. Allah calls it an ayah. These are monuments, miracles, architecturally speaking, but he calls it ta'bathun. That's abath. In vain. Useless. Abath. وَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلْ أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلْ رِعِينَ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ وَتَتَّخِذُونَ مَصَانِعَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَخْلُدُونَ. Industrial power, economic power. And you take masani' factories, literally it says, masani', factories, as though you were going to live forever. Industrial power, economic power. And this is all what human beings pursue, essentially and fully, and become themselves ends rather than means only. And then he says, وَإِذَا بَطَشْتُمْ بَطَشْتُمْ جَبَّارِينَ. Military might. And when you strike with might. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Consequently, fear Allah, be conscious of Allah. وَأَطِعُونَ, their messenger, Hud tells them, obey me. What destroyed Ad? What destroyed Ad? Zunub. What destroyed Thamud? Zunub. What destroyed Lot, the people of Lot, I'm sorry? Zunub. What destroyed Fir'aun and his people? Zunub. What is it that caused Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unleash sometimes severe punishments, as the Old Testament teaches us also, against the early children of Bani Israel? Say it, it's not politically incorrect, it's okay. It's in the Bible. Say it. Zunub. Zunub. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also about this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will do the same to you if you live in Zunub. And the texts are many in the Quran and in the Sunnah about all nations and about this nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unleash against it the same type of forces He had unleashed against nations and civilizations before, when ma'asiyah will prevail. إِذَا ظَهَرَتِ الْمَعَاصِي فِي أُمَّتِي عَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ, as says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if ma'asi, sins, will prevail in my ummah, then Allah will overwhelm them with punishment from Him. And the punishment can be again in so many, many ways. And here is another text where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches, related by Ibn Majah and others. It begins like this. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I was one of 10 companions with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he told us this. Ya ma'ashar al-muhajireen. And they were mostly, or all of them, were from the muhajirun, those who had migrated from Mecca to Medina. Ya ma'ashar al-muhajireen, khamsu khisalin wa a'udhu billahi an tudrikuhun. In other words, he's saying to them, if five matters occur amongst you, and I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you whom I'm speaking to, you the Sahaba, would ever reach them. In other words, if these five matters occur, then these are the consequences. And he says, وَأَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَن تُدْرِكُوهُنْ, and I seek refuge in Allah that you in your time, you would witness these. So in other words, it was not meant for the time of the Sahaba, the least to say, we can say. مَا ظَهَرَتِ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي قَوْمٍ مَا ظَهَرَتِ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُعْلِنُوا بِهَا إِلَّا أَصَابَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالطَّاعُونِ وَالْأَوْجَاعِ الَّتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ فِي أَسْلَافِهِمُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Which means, whenever fahisha, and the word fahisha, whenever is used in the Quranic text without any other specification, it means sexual promiscuity. It means zina. Zina means sexual encounter outside a valid contract of marriage. That whenever fahisha appears, and to such an extent that it is practiced also openly, he adds, that the consequence of this is epidemics. SubhanAllah. What did Rasulullah ﷺ know 14 centuries ago about medicine and sexually transmitted diseases and so on and so forth? He said, epidemics. And diseases that did not exist in the previous generations. And diseases that did not exist in the previous generations. No further commentary on this, because I'm not intending to do that. I leave that to you, for there is plenty to be said right here for at least 2 hours, including statistics and so on and so forth. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And yet, all of that is concealed and is hidden and is not made as public as other things of interest are made public and constantly reminded of. You see, in the world of information, when you want someone to really care about something and know something and change your attitude about it, then you don't say it only once or twice, but it has to be repetitive, continuous. Otherwise it does not do its effect continuously. And what
the world of diseases due to this fahisha is about is dark.
Economically, health-wise, socially, it's disasters. But again, the lens through which we see the world, some of these people see the world who find fahisha fine and normative, do not have an interest in sharing this, in sharing that, and also whose spiritual lens is very, very defective. No doubt about it. Even if there are millions of people dying and in suffering from terrible diseases, and even if billions of dollars economically are lost each year, because the nafs sees the world, not the qalb. And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that, وَمَا نَقَصَ قَوْمٌ أَلْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانِ إِلَّا ابْتُلُوا بِالسِّنِينَ وَشِدَّةِ الْمُؤْنَةِ وَجَوْرِ السُّلْطَانِ وَمَا نَقَصَ قَوْمٌ أَلْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانِ excuse me, إِلَّا ابْتُلُوا بِالسِّنِينَ وَشِدَّةِ الْمُؤْنَةِ وَجَوْرِ السُّلْطَانِ. And whenever a people, and he's speaking to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they cheat in the scale and in the balance. Cheating in the scale and in the balance. In selling and in buying. In evaluating and in assessing others. In balance. Whether the physical balance or the other forms of balance by which we evaluate and assess other things that are not necessarily physical. Al-mikyala wal-mizan. When violating the moral norms and the divine norms and the just norms of assessment and of evaluation and of scale will prevail, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a punishment to that group or that nation in which this prevails, as a global and a comprehensive punishment or a generalized punishment, is this. As-sinin, droughts. Recurring droughts. Number two, shiddatul mu'na, economic hardship would be translated. Shiddatu al mu'na, in other words, it's difficult to attain what we need in terms of livelihoods. Economic hardships. Thirdly, wajawru sultan, subhanallah. And the unleashing of the unjust might of rulers. وَجَوْرُ السُّلْطَانِ. In other words, the rulers being elements of such a society in which such is practiced will be practicing injustice against those same people, against their own people. وَجَوْرُ السُّلْطَانِ. Tyrannical authorities. Unjust authorities. Subhanallah. Who would link that to cheating in the scale and in the balance and in evaluating others? Who would link it to that way? Well, I think empiricism has yet to develop, to sophisticate itself to get to that point. But no, ya ibadallah. That's why there is wahi, alhamdulillah, wahi through wahi, there is knowledge that you cannot attain only by the exercise of reason, or that some of it you may attend perhaps after 2,000 years of hard work and hard research. But Allah says, here it is. But what happened to those who came before that research discovered or made that discovery and continued to reject and disbelieve? Guess what? عذاب في الدنيا والآخرة. Punishment in this dunya and akhirah is the consequence. Simply because I could not subject something to my current notion of laboratory experimentation. Forgive me. I was going to say that's dumb. How would you connect that? And if you demand that the world be positivist in this sense, then you will not make the changes. And you will continue to suffer. And we will continue to suffer. And you see how awful it is for human beings to deprive other human beings to live by the moral code of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they're forcing them to be subjected to these collective punishments that they are unaware of and are unaware of the real causes behind them. But I know, that is I, the mu'min, the believer, knows. Listen, please. Oh no, that's medieval talk. Thirdly, وَمَا مَنَعَ قَوْمٌ زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Look at this. وَمَا مَنَعَ قَوْمٌ زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ إِلَّا مُنِعُ الْقَطْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَلَوْلَا الْبَهَائِمُ لَمْ يُمْطَرُوا. لا إله إلا الله. ما أرحم الله. ما أرحم الله. ما أرحم الله. وَمَا مَنَعَ قَوْمٌ زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And when a people, and he's speaking to the Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. And when a people that is amongst you, or a nation or so, do not practice the ibadah of zakah that is due upon their wealth, the right of the needy and the poor and so on and so forth. As zakah. وَمَا مَنْعَ قَوْمٌ زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Whether agricultural produce, whether cash, whether industrial produce, and so on and so forth. When people do that, they hold their zakah, then you know what's the punishment? Sometimes, مُنِعُ الْقَطْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Then Allah holds rain from the sky. Holds rain from the sky. Al-qatr. Beneficial rain. Well, sometimes there could be acid rain. مُنِعُ الْقَطْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Yet sometimes, well, we see still rain sometimes. You know, guess what? Sometimes it is by the barakah of the animal kingdom that there is rain. For Allah, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَوْلَا الْبَهَائِمُ لَمْ يُمْطَرُوا. Were it not for the beasts of the world, for the animals of the world, there would be no rain at all. Were it not for the cat and the dog and the donkey and the mule and the horse and guess what, even the pig. Imagine, because of the pig I live. Subhanallah. Were it not for those, and for the birds, and for the ants, and subhanAllah, there would be no rain at all. That is, some of us human beings are living by the barakah of the birds, and the ants, and the donkeys, and the mules. So next time you see an animal, remember this. I could be living off you. I could be living off the barakah of this animal. Human beings could be living simply because those animals are there and because Allah has love, has rahmah for those animals. And He doesn't take them with the same punishment sometimes. وَلَوْلَا الْبَهَائِمُ لَمْ يُمْطَرُوا. Another kind of punishment for the ma'siyah of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the ma'siyah of sin. And zakah pertains to the rights, not only of Allah, but the rights of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِأَنَّ الْمَالَ حَقُّ الْفَقِيرِ وَالْمِسْكِينِ وَهَكَذَا. Because wealth is the right of the needy and the poor and other categories. And it is the right of Allah in the fact that it is an act of ibadah. And it is a collective right of the community as well. And then he continues to say, this is three, right? The fourth one, وَمَا خَفَرَ قَوْمٌ الْعَهْدَ إِلَّا صَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًّا مِّنْ غَيْرِهِمْ فَأَخَذُوا بَعْضَ مَا فِي أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَفَرَ قَوْمٌ الْعَهْدِ أَوْ نَقَضَ قَوْمٌ الْعَهْدِ. That is, and when people violate their agreements. They violate their promises. They violate their ahd. They violate their pacts that they made with other peoples or other nations or other groups. When we violate the ahd, إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. And fulfill your ahd, when you make a promise or you make an agreement or you sign a pact, you must fulfill that. Mu'min must fulfill that, for you will be asked about it on the day of judgment. إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. And the true mu'min, once he has a ahd, he has a pact, he has an agreement with anyone else, even if that agreement turns out to be later against him or her, guess what? They will respect it, even if they have to suffer. For Allah will bring ultimately after that a greater victory, inshallah, and a greater reward. Does any one of you remember a story that is so powerfully reflective of this in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Huh?
Al-Hudaybiyah. And who it was, the young man? The son of Suhail ibn Amr, the son of Suhail ibn Amr. Right? Who had come, once they did not even put it on paper. They were still negotiating it, and it came from the word of the others and of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here is this, the son of the person who is signing the contract and the agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His son comes from a disbeliever to a believer joining Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inside the tent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where his father, the mushrik, was signing the agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if any one of us, they say, that is the mushrikun, if any comes to you, Muhammad, as a Muslim, without the authority and the permission and the consent of his parents or guardians or owners, he has to be returned. And before they had signed it, the young man comes and says, subhanAllah, look at this test. The son of Suhail comes, joining Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his father saw him, angered, slaps him on the face, beats him down. He's a young, strong man, but those, you know, they respect their fathers. They don't beat their fathers like nowadays. A warrior. His father beating him. Rasulullah says, please give him to me. He says, no, we have not yet signed it. He says, please give him to me. He says, no. 3 times, please give him to me. He says, no. And then he says, Rasulullah looks at the son, says, I'm sorry. I am sorry. We must never break our word. I have already given him a word. I say, Ya Rasulullah, are you going to let me go back to them? They're going to turn me away from my deen. He says, Uftanu fi deeni. He says, Rasulullah says, go and Allah will find an exit for you. But it will not come from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It will not come from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It will not come from a mu'min that it be said about him that he broke his word. Even in such circumstances, go. And he went, and some of you know the story, and yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found and provided a way out for that young man, and was liberated and freed and joined Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyways, إن العهد كان مسؤولا. خفر العهد أو نقض العهد, which has become, of course, a practice of many individuals and many nations for centuries, and especially sometimes when you are powerful. Breaking عهود, or nations amongst Muslims and Muslim rulers and Muslim nations who break their عهود, والعياذ بالله, and their words, even signed, is worth nothing. Given word and even written is worth nothing. And they violate it, and they break the violate the rights of those whose rights they vowed to protect, and so on and so forth. So when such a practice is prevalent, says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unleashes against such people, such nations, other peoples outside of them. سَلَّطَ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًا مِّنْ غَيْرِهِمْ, an enemy from outside of them that will deprive them from some of what they used to own. فَأَخَذُوا بَعْضَ مَا فِي أَيْدِيهِمْ, says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What type of punishment? This is collective. This is military punishment. This is economic punishment in a collective sense. As a consequence of the move, subhanAllah. Look now at the macro history of the world seen in the micro reality of Ta'a and the Noob. The world's history as it progresses, interestingly, looked at from the point of view of Ta'a and Masiyah, rarely a point that is addressed properly. And then the fifth one, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ أَئِمَّتُهُمْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ بَأْسَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. متى يكون هذا؟ ما لم تحكم أئمتهم, ما لم تعمل أئمتهم بكتاب الله. And when their leaders and the leaders amongst them do not live by and act by and rule by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unleash their mutual might against one another, between each other. The might will not be expressed against an external enemy, but against internal citizens and internal brothers and sisters and sister nations and so on. إِلَّا صَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ بَأْسَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ أَوْ مِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ أَوْ يُلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَعًا فَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, confirming also this text, this hadith, that it is He subhanahu wa ta'ala who has the power and is able to send against you a punishment from above you, from below you, above you, things that come from above, rains and storms and twisters and ila ghairik, from below you, from beneath you, earthquakes and volcanoes, وَهَلُمَّ جَرَّ, and Allah knows what. Or that He subhanahu wa ta'ala divide you into sects and groups and make you taste of the might of one another. As a consequence of what? As a consequence of dhunub, my dear brothers and sisters. Dhunub, yes, have consequences in this dunya. At all levels, individual and collective, intellectual, spiritual, social, psychological, economic, military, political, and certainly it has most severe consequences after death, in the grave, in the world of the barzakh, and after the day of resurrection, my dear brothers and sisters. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He wants from us, as He wants us to keep away from His ma'asiyah, is not to benefit Him. For Allah is exalted from being benefited by our obedience or harmed by our disobedience. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires out of His magnanimous love and compassion, that we be happy, that we live in peace and in happiness in this dunya, and most importantly in akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain things mandatory and certain things prohibited, not to benefit him, but for man to maximize man's happiness and man's peace. Because in man there is a nafs, and the nafs that veils the heart is the source of choice. And Allah knows that some human beings will, if left to themselves, because of the nafs, will always make the wrong choices and hurt themselves and hurt others. So He sent the messengers and made it obligatory upon them as law to do the good thing so that they live in goodness and in happiness and in peace. Even though they would do the things either out of ignorance or stubbornness because of nafs and shaitan, they would do the things that would more harm them than benefit them. There is nothing, my dear brothers and sisters, that Allah asks us to do that is not beneficial for us. Every command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for our own benefit in this world before the hereafter. There is nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Rasul forbids us against doing that is beneficial to us. It is because it is harmful to us. It is more, I must underline, harmful than it is beneficial to us. And ultimately, everyone wants us for themselves. Think about it. Even you want others for yourself when you look at it closely. Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants you for you. Allah wants you. Not for Him because you don't benefit Him. Allah wants you for you to be happy. To be at peace. And every other human being wants us, including everyone, wants us for themselves. When I say I want and I love and I can, it's for my nafs. So ultimately, it's for me. Because there is a benefit that I enjoy. That's ultimately. Except those whose relationship with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are through the channel of their umbilical cord to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If my relationship with any other created thing is through and by my relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not outside of it, not external of it, not independent of it, not despite of it, then that's fine. But that is very rare. We seek that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fills our qulub with Him and Him alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the energy of tawbah, the burst of remorse and of grief and of sorrow and of regret for everything we have done that keeps us distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill in our hearts the longing and the desire and the love for Him and for His nearness subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to empower our senses and our limbs for His khidmah, servitude and obedience subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. إن قلت صوابا فمن الله وحده وإن قلت غير ذلك فمن جهلي ومن نفسي ومن الشيطان. أعوذ بالله أن أذكر به وأنساه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.